looking for news and politic talk for Christians? You found it right here. It's time for another episode of Christian Political Talk with Michael and Mary Beth.
All right. Hey, another Thursday night, another very interesting week. Everybody knows who I am. I'm just sitting over here with my sidekick.
Mary.
Beth.
That's right. In all my twinkling glory.
Oh, you're letting that go to your head. I'm gonna have to cut that out.
No.
Yeah, you're
it's like my fairy dust.
Yeah, you're letting that go to your head. Another interesting week here. We're gonna start it off with a little. It's devotion time with Mary Beth.
Well, hi there again. It's still me. Okay, so tonight's devotion is called Our Legacy. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." That's from Luke 11:44. "How quickly the world forgets their dead. Loved ones are remembered and greatly missed, but most who pass on to eternity are out of sight and therefore out of mind. Some icons do remain. Shakespeare, Napoleon, Beethoven, and a few others sit in it as inanimate busts on desks and in museums, standing head and shoulders above the rest. Still, billions have been forgotten, left in the dust of history. There is something tragic when interviewers ask famous people in their final days how they would like to be remembered. It's sad to know they won't be around to know if anyone remembers them or not. However, we are like the thief on the cross who whispered, 'Lord, remember me.' All those who do so will not be forgotten by God. Oh, what consolation to know that we are more than passing dust because of the love and mercy of our Creator. Tonight's soul search is, do I have an eternal perspective? And the prayer is, Father, thank you for saving me from futility."
Do I have an eternal perspective?
It's an interesting phrase.
It is, but when later on in the show, when I kind of go over the message tonight, it's about spiritual development and self-reflection. So that kind of coincides.
Doesn't it always?
Yeah. It's amazing how that happens.
Yeah.
But speaking of spiritual development and self-reflection, you know, what in the world was that?
That was my work that I brought home.
Oh.
Just fell on the floor.
In the Christian world today, much emphasis is given to the concept of a testimony. And by testimony, people usually refer to some story or conversation, and the more dramatic, the better the goal, you know. And the goal of a testimony is to share a story of faith to encourage others, right?
Right.
So while testimonies are powerful stories, they're only half the equation. Once you commit your life to Christ, you aren't done. Instead, you begin a long journey of becoming more conformed to the image of Christ, which is referred to as the process of sanctification. So the missing piece of a testimony is the ongoing story of spiritual growth. It focuses solely on the processes of conversion and coming to faith, leaving out the process of becoming more like Jesus. So this is a long and difficult process, and only made more difficult by a lack of understanding of how the process works. Many Christians know what it means to come to faith, but few know how to move beyond their initial conversion and into deep intimacy in their relationship with God. So the goal of this tonight is to discuss the importance of self-reflection in the process of spiritual development. This is only one aspect of spiritual development, and it's no means an exhaustive study on the topic. But it will help introduce people to the role of self-reflection in your relationship with God and the biblical basis for his idea, and a simple practice to help you get started with all that. So that's kind of where we're going a little bit later in the show.
Yeah. And, you know, I think it's an interesting topic because as you and I were talking right before we went on the air, you know, I think that a lot of people have a really hard time doing self-reflection and looking inward because, you know, of the way that we move so quickly through our lives, yep. You know, and the things that we do, we don't spend the time thinking back on, well, maybe that wasn't such a great idea. Maybe I could have handled that better. Maybe I could have dealt with that a different way. But that is something that I do naturally. I mean, I'm constantly reviewing situations in my head and thinking to myself, was there a better way to deal with this? Was this the absolute smartest way to deal with this? Or, you know, yep. what did I learn from this that I can take forward with me and sort of like weed it out of my life?
Exactly. Well, we're going to be diving into that a little bit deeper, a little bit later on the show. But now, politics, current events, what's going on in the Christian world, it's time for the news. Time for the news.
Bam.
Speaking of news, there's been a little bit of a into a story that's kind of been capturing all the headlines, you know, Brian Laundrie and the whole Gabby Petito.
Oh yeah, that's been like a hot mess.
That manhunt is now over. The FBI says the remains of Brian have been found.
And where were they found?
In Florida.
Did they find him in the Everglades or wherever they were looking for him?
Yeah, I guess somewhere down there.
Yeah.
You know, in that area.
Because they had, I think they had speculated that he went off into like one of those little swampy areas and probably fell victim to a alligator.
Yeah, it's kind of a, you know, it's tragic, you know.
Well, you know, whatever the reason was and why that whole thing came about in the first place and how Gabby died and now, you know, this tragic finding of Brian Laundrie's body, no one will ever really know the full story now.
Nope. No one will ever, you know, get any of the real answers to really what happened there. And that's another thing that's kind of sad, you know?
Well, it just doesn't give the families that kind of closure. You know, I mean, it's tragic that both of them died, of course. But, you know, do the families are left with a lot of unanswered questions. You know, they're left to grieve and try to move on with their lives without really knowing, you know, what transpired to cause both deaths.
Yep. Definitely. Hey, you remember that interesting article topic that I talked to you about a few minutes ago?
Yes.
That just captured my mind. I have to share it.
Okay.
You know, Larry Kudlow, he said Biden's polls are falling like water-laden boulders. And the little snappy intro that he had in the story was like, let's begin at the beginning. Save America, kill the bill. Seemed quixotic a few months ago, but when I began this mantra, well, events are moving at the speed of light. Media headlines today were breathtaking, is what he's saying. So, wow. It's kind of like an interesting little story.
Yeah, I would say that America has just had the most interesting 9 months, probably in history, with everything going on. And, you know, things are not looking great right now, for sure. Well,
while they're talking about spying on your bank accounts for anything spent over $600, which is a house payment.
Yeah. Or, in our case, a new mattress.
Well, no, that wasn't all up front.
No.
But I'm saying, you know, it's really crazy that there's so much going on behind the scenes, and the things that they're talking about now about the economy and what's going on with the economy and how the White House, you know, tells Democrats that corporate tax hike unlikely in current bill. And this is from a congressional source familiar with the discussion. Now, isn't that what they were talking about? This is how we're going to fund all of this. Absolutely. Is how we're going to do all this.
Absolutely. They were going to raise the taxes on the very, very wealthy and corporations, and something to the tune of like 28%, I think.
Well, the Wall Street Journal's news story, it was basically Sinema's opposition stymies Democrats. Planned tax rate increases, and then from the Washington Post, White House considers new taxes on billionaires, stock buybacks as higher corporate rate appears to fall out of economic package.
Yeah, and I find all of that very interesting because my knowledge of finance is not very good.
Yeah, I mean, it's a little, you know, I don't really understand exactly what they're trying to do and what they're trying to consider. It says, Senator, let's see, Kyrsten Sinema just blew a $1 trillion hole in the budget reconciliation package. She opposes higher tax rates on corporations and individuals and capital gains. Well, isn't that was their whole thing? It's going to pay for itself.
Yeah. And what I don't understand is, you know, how this is going to help the economy. Because if indeed these tax hikes come, we're already having trouble getting people back to work. I know from firsthand experience. I mean, that's part of my job, and we had a job fair today and only like 30 people showed up. And, you know, we're all wondering the same things. Corporations, staffing agencies, government agencies like the one I work for, we're all wondering where all the people are. Because I understand that a lot of baby boomers just retired, like 4 million of them. Mm-hmm. And so since they have like fallen off, now people have been promoted. And now there's a bunch of probably like entry level jobs open that nobody's filling. And the sort of catch 22 is it's an entry level job, but they want you to have experience. You know, in something like 5 years. And if you've got 5 years of experience, you're no longer entry level.
Yeah. And I mean, the bigger part of all this is that people are now starting to see the effects of them passing these large, you know, bills, these $1.5 trillion deals and these multi-trillion deals. Okay, folks, nothing comes without a price. Nothing is free.
Absolutely.
You're seeing it now at the gas pump. You're seeing it food. Now in the grocery store.
Yeah, empty
You're
shelves.
You're seeing it everywhere.
Yeah, absolutely.
And for them to turn around and say that, like, on the West Coast, that the ports are closed and they don't have enough workers, there's some truth to that, but the larger truth that they're not sharing is because of their own mandates that they're trying to push against truckers to have a certain vehicle with a certain type of, you know, certain restrictions on it and a certain age with a certain mileage that is causing most of this freight to sit because a lot of these carriers, independents, they aren't moving them because they're not allowing them to leave with their trucks. That's why they've got ships turning around and they're coming in other ports. A lot of stuff starting to come in through, even through Charleston,
mm-hmm.
even through North Carolina.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of the ports, a lot of stuff is getting shipped across to the East Coast. And it's crazy.
So it's making a round trip through the Panama Canal and coming on back up.
And it's causing shipping rates to increase.
Oh, absolutely.
It's causing, you know, there's no reason for this stuff to sit out there on boats, all because someone is going to sit there and say, let me see how long I can hold this under my thumb.
Yeah.
Just like all this stuff saying, well, you better get out and Christmas shop now because Christmas is over. They want people to frantic buy and scare buy, and they want to create pandemonium. They want to create shortages, and they want all of these things to just get under people's skin and keep fear alive.
Well, I guess this is our new toilet paper. You know, it's toilet paper gate, and now it's going to be like Christmas gate. But, you know, it was very interesting because I was reading something the other day that a friend of mine actually put up as a conversation starter on social media. And it was like talking about this, these scare tactics to get people to go out and go ahead and buy all their Christmas and whatever. And she said, you know, maybe this is time that we're being taught a lesson that Christmas is not about gift giving. Maybe we just need to, you know, spend this Christmas like Christmases in the past where you didn't necessarily give gifts. You celebrated with your family. You spent family time together. You ate your meal together, you know, and if you have gifts, great. If you don't, then it's okay. You know, that's the true meaning of Christmas is being with your family. And I mean, I totally see that.
Yeah.
You know, and totally understand it. And I mean, I know we all fall victim to wanting to make sure that our children have gifts for Christmas because really, you know, as far as that end of it is concerned, that's really what kids look forward to every year. You know, and we do. We splurge, we spend on our kids and try to make it a very Merry Christmas for them. We don't necessarily do it for ourselves, you know, but maybe that's a point in question.
Yeah, and I don't know. There's so many moving parts and pieces to all of this that's going on. It's like there's this huge kind of behind the scenes machine, kind of like the Great Wizard and the Wizard of Oz. Somebody's back behind the scenes pulling all the levers and making the smoke and the mirrors work.
Right. And, you know, I do know that Republicans are calling for them to deal with the supply chain issue well before they start doing spending on infrastructure and, you know, this bill that they want to spend a gazillion dollars on. And I think that's probably right because there are things that this country needs in order to get back on kilter and get people working instead of there being tons of layoffs or the inability to create products because we don't have the basic things that it takes to create those things.
Yep. And all the while, many people don't realize that while Democrats in Congress are negotiating over trillions of dollars in new spending, there's something quietly advancing its agenda through regulation. And there was a little noticed proposed rule last week by the Labor Department that will add new political directives to your retirement savings. You know, the administration says the rules will make it easier for retirement plans to offer 401k funds focused on environmental, social, and governance objectives. In fact, the rule will coerce workers and businesses into supporting progressive policies. And an important Trump labor rule last fall reinforced that the employee Retirement Income Securities Act requires retirement plan fiduciaries to act solely in the interest of participants. The rule prevented, you know, pension plans and asset managers from considering ESG factors like climate, workforce diversity, and other political donations unless they had a material effect on the return and risk management of the investment. So the rule effectively barred plans from placing workers who don't select 401k fund option into a default ESG fund. And now the Biden Department of Labor plans to scrap the Trump rule, just like they've done everything else, while putting retirement sponsors and asset managers on notice that they have a fiduciary duty to include ESG in investment decisions. The proposed rule makes it clear that climate change and other ESG factors are often, quote unquote, material, and thus, in many instances, should be considered in the assessment of investment risk and returns. So, watch out, folks.
I'm not even sure what all that means, but
they're going to use our retirement money to fund their agenda.
Oh, no. That's what they did with Social Security.
Well, this is your 401k dollars at work. This is what they're trying to do. These are the things that are happening when people aren't keeping their eyes fully open and in front of them.
Well, that's right, especially if you are, if you have your money invested with somebody and, you know, you're allowing these brokers to make changes in your account based on what the market is saying, you know, buying and selling, you might want to do a drive-by and stop by and visit your broker and be like, hey, listen, I don't want to get into the following things.
And you may not have a choice, but something else interesting that's being kind of swirled around, and I really haven't seen this on a lot of news markets, but, you know, as Biden is backtracking on the big social spending plan, as rumors swirl that Manchin may quit the Dem Party.
Well, wouldn't that be a pip?
Yeah, I mean, the you know, everybody are considering dramatic cuts to his long-anticipated multi-trillion-dollar safety net and infrastructure packages. The president is lowering the price tag from $3.5 trillion to a little less than $2 trillion, and political realities are driving the move. The president has no Democratic votes to spare, and there's pressure to reach an agreement by Halloween before Biden heads to the UN climate talks in Glasgow, Scotland next week. And on Wednesday, he returned to Scranton to sell his latest plan. This has been declared dead on arrival from the moment I introduced it, he told a group outside of Scranton's Electric City Trolley Museum. But I think we're going to surprise them because I think people are beginning to figure out what's at stake. You know, the new
Does
plan.
Does he know what's at stake?
I don't know. He said the new plan would still include a massive expansion in federal social services and efforts to battle climate change, but it will likely eliminate a clean energy plan, a path to permanent legal status for some immigrants, and plans for a tuition-free community college. And it's also likely to put a deadline on the child tax credit, extending it for only a year. And still in the mix is the family paid leave, child care subsidies, and the $500 billion for climate change.
Oh, so basically, let me see if I've got this straight. Basically, anything that people would want and that he promised people has been cut now, or is going to be cut, and his own agenda is, and the squad and whoever else, their agenda is now overtaking that. Because, you know, here's my perspective, is I see people that are on social services every day.
Mm-hmm.
And there are some people out there who really need those services, like single moms. And we don't think about these things because we don't look at life through someone else's eyes. And you won't unless you actually come in contact with these people and you learn about what their stories are. But, you know, I think of like the single moms that have five kids and they want to make a better life for their kids. But if they don't have the daycare subsidy, then mom can't go out and work, and what are the kids supposed to do?
Yep.
You know, I mean, mom's got to be able to go out there and work if she wants to be independent and try to get herself off social services.
Well, where this is going to hurt people the most is right in middle America.
Yeah, absolutely.
Right down the middle, because what they're talking about now, they're considering new ways to pay for the proposal, like we said earlier. And they might be dropping plans to increase the corporate tax rates. And they're talking about replacing that idea with a tax on capital gains. That hits middle America. Sell your house. Sell your vehicle. Sell property. Sell anything of any value. And they're gonna smack you. They're going to do exactly what they said they would not do. Of course, we're not going to raise taxes on middle America.
Yeah.
No. We know they were.
No, and that is the constant battle, is to save the middle class. Because it really struggled to be a thing in the first place.
Yep.
And, you know, I say we because we are middle class. But to continue to tax the middle class all the way around, eventually we're going to run out of money. And there is going to be a wider gap between the haves and the have-nots. And if you think living in society is bad now, let that happen. Because you're going to see an uptick in crime. You're going to see an uptick in all kinds of white-collar and blue-collar crime. I mean, really. Because people are going to start taking what they can't get anymore. And, you know, you were mentioning corporate taxes. Well, seems to me if they decide to do that, then that is going to throw this country right into a recession, because they're not going to be able to hire people because they're going to be paying taxes that are too high. So then it's going to stagnate the employment rate. Unemployment's going to go up again. People still aren't going to have money. And then the government's going to wind up right in this cycle that we just came through this year, where people are going to be dependent on the government for subsidy money and social service money. And I mean, eventually that well is going to run dry.
It will. And just like we've talked numerous times on the show, people need to stop buying into the fear, and they just need to surround themselves and build themselves up in prayer and know that, you know, with faith in God and building your relationship with Him, that you can feel differently about these things no matter what things are getting thrown at you. Because, you know, I talk to my brother some, and he goes on these tangents that, you know, this is happening and this is happening and everything's going to be wrong. We're never going to own anything anymore. Property. Nobody's going to own a house, own a car. Everything's going to be rented. And I'm like, why are you stressing on what people are saying so much? You know, you need to take all of that energy that you're putting in freaking out about all of this and devote it in prayer and reflection and talking to God about it. You'll feel better about it.
Yeah, and not only that, but, you know, and we say this time and time again on this show, which is ultimately we the people are responsible for what is going on in this country. If we stop electing people that want to take advantage of us instead of those that want to do what they're there to do, which is to work for us, then maybe there would finally be some sort of, you know, agreeing point, or there would be some sort of shift in the way that people view politicians, politics, and the rules that run this country.
Yep.
You know, and are we to blame? Absolutely we're to blame, because, you know, if we don't research the candidates, if we're not looking at what their real politics are and we're just voting for them because we are a member of, or we affiliate ourselves with one party or another, or we're like, well, it's the lesser of two evils to vote for this person. That shouldn't be the way that it is. I mean, it should be more than that. We should be having people who want to serve their community, their state, their government, and they want to bring new ideas to the table. And you know, this gets into the term limit thing. And that is definitely something that needs to come up and be voted on by we the people. We don't need to let Congress decide whether or not they want a pay hike or they want term limits. That should be us saying, mm-mm, you know, you're like three and out.
Mm-hmm.
And because they're profiting off of us. And these people have millions and millions of dollars that we don't know how they gained it, but it can't be in a legal way.
Yep. And, you know, speaking of gaining off of us, you know, a lot of people have had a lot of things, and not that I want to get out on another long, drawn-out discussion about COVID, because I'm really tired of talking about coronavirus. You know, there was a very interesting story released, again, on my Christian news channels.
Mm-hmm.
There's actually new evidence now that shows that the National Institute of Health did fund risky research at Wuhan lab, including efforts to modify a coronavirus.
Oh, I'm sure.
And
you know, on the backside of that tangent, did you hear about Bill Gates and putting a bunch of money into the coronavirus pill
mm-hmm.
for low-income countries?
Mm-hmm.
That's frightening.
There's so much of this stuff still going on. And again, it's about control. It's about fear. You know, chaos breeds fear. And fear breeds into control. And we've got to get out of that mindset. We've got to start, again, communicating with other Christians, getting into prayer about it, talking with other Christians about it, and just building from there and not all the time being on the edge of complete and total chaos. And that is another thing out of everything that we've been talking about over the last few weeks. That's why I feel it was kind of important to get to a point of where we're talking about, you know, people growing spiritually and self-reflection. You know?
Yeah, I do.
And, you know, as I stated earlier, we just wanted to spend a little bit of time to help get you started on learning about what self-reflection is and what the Bible says about spiritual development and self-reflection. You want to dig into that a little bit?
Sure.
All right. So as we know, we'll start off with what is self-reflection? Self-reflection is deliberate time set aside to slow down in the business of your life to look back on your day, your month, or year in an attempt to learn from your experiences, your desires, your feelings. See, in life, it's very easy to become driven by your schedule and commitments. You're too busy trying to stay on top of everything to have time to sit back and reflect on what you're doing or how you're feeling. Or maybe you don't feel driven by your schedule, but prefer to spend your downtime outsourcing your mental energy to something like TV or video games. I know our boys do that.
That's just kind of my time to chill out. If I'm too stressed, I can't watch something on TV.
Yep.
To relax.
Well, both busyness and mind-numbing activities are ways to avoid self-reflection. Self-reflection runs against the grain of a busy culture. It requires us to set specific time aside to be quiet, still, and alone. And from this place, you can begin to prayerfully enter the presence of God and begin processing what has been going on in your life. You can ask questions like, am I satisfied with what I'm doing? Sometimes life gets so busy that you forget why you even got so busy to begin with. Or you can ask God, is my life orchestrated in such a way to make my relationship with you a priority? Life can become filled with many good things that overcrowd your time and mental capacity. Asking God this question may prompt you to remove things that feel important in order to create more space and time for God. So without creating the space to have this self-reflection and communication with God, you will likely operate on autopilot, being driven by values instilled by your culture, family, and, you know, the immediate community around you. Intentional self-reflection is aimed at creating space for you to sit with God and ask meaningful questions about your life and your relationship with Him. And for those unaccustomed to self-reflection, it may be helpful for you to begin meeting with a Christian counselor. You know, Christian counselors a lot of times are available through churches. You know, they're trained and they can help you begin to, you know, to begin reflecting on your life and experiences. They can lead you to a place of self-reflection and train you to enter this place in your own way. So what does the Bible say about self-reflection? Some Christians have taken the position that self-reflection is too close to the concept of Eastern meditation. But that's not necessarily the case. Eastern forms of meditation are designed to empty the mind. But Christian meditation and self-reflection intend to bring you into a quiet place with God where you can intimately converse with Him about your experiences and emotions. So for those concerned about this topic, let's consider these two scriptures related to self-reflection and spiritual growth. 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, let a person examine himself then, and so to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So this verse clearly prescribes believers to self-reflect before taking part in communion. The reason Paul, the writer of this, mentions this to the church is that there are many divisions and conflicts in the Corinthian community. However, rather than working them out, the believers were just continuing on with fellowship despite the unresolved conflict. And Paul is calling them out and calling them to check their hearts because the community should not persist in unresolved conflict and sin while partaking of the Lord's table. And this is still true for believers today. You cannot simply move forward in our faith and lives, you know, while living in the open, unrepentant sin. There will be seasons of conflict and struggles in the life of a believer. But if that begins to be the norm, then there's a problem. Christians need to regularly step back and reflect on their hearts and motivations to preserve their own health and the health of their community. If they don't, their sin can bring, you know, it can begin to interfere with their relationships with other people and their relationship with God. Psalms 139, 23 and 24 says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So in this passage, David comes before God to be searched. He knows not the depths of his own heart and sinfulness and needs. He needs God to plumb the depths. He requests the Lord to search out the deep things of his heart so he can process it and grow. And this is true for Christians today. Because of sin, it is difficult to accurately see and assess the true motivations of the heart. To see yourself more clearly will require guidance from God, intentional self-reflection, and vulnerability in community. So as Christians intentionally seek God in silence and solitude, asking for him to search the heart and thoughtfully engage self-reflection, the Lord will speak in his own unique way to each person and bring things to mind. So as the Lord speaks, it is then the responsibility of the believer to take his words into account in order to seek and conform their lives to the way everlasting. Sitting before God to be searched and searching yourself through self-reflection are key. Biblical practices for spiritual growth. You know, those two things are just the key ways to get it done. Sitting before God to be searched and searching yourself through self-reflection. So practicing self-reflection to achieve spiritual growth. Sometimes in the business of life, it can feel impossible to practice self-reflection. What does it mean to reflect on your life? It often seems overwhelming and confusing, which is why many people avoid it altogether. But reflection need not be overcomplicated. To begin, try a simple journaling discipline. Try spending 10 minutes journaling about what happened yesterday. These don't have to be profound reflections or esoteric thoughts. Literally just write what happened. It might be as basic as, I got up, made breakfast, I went to work, I got cut off in traffic, I talked to Joe about our new client, I picked my kids up from school and got pizza for dinner, and when the kids went to bed, my wife and I watched TV together. It doesn't have to be complicated. So after journaling about that day, ask yourself, was yesterday a good day or a bad day? How do I feel about it? If you feel like it was a good day, then write a few reasons why you thought it was good. If it felt like a bad day, write about why you felt it was bad. If you feel conflicted about whether it was good or bad, then write why you feel conflicted. And then finally, with these reflections in mind, come before God in prayer. Consider what he is saying to you. Spend several minutes in silent reflection, listening for God while you process what you felt from the previous day and consider what you have to learn. I believe you were just talking about that a few minutes ago.
Yeah. It's been something that I've always done. And I used to think it was just like obsessive compulsive, like looking back on my day and trying to pick it apart.
Well, no, it's not. I mean, this is a simple discipline that can be used in conjunction with other forms of prayer and Bible reading. And it's a great way to get you started on a deeper road of self-reflection.
Absolutely. I totally agree, because usually this, when I do it, it's either like first thing in the morning when my mind is still relatively clear,
mm-hmm.
you know, before the day gets started, or it's something that I do late at night while I'm getting ready, you know, resting before I go to sleep. You know, it's something that I think about, especially if there was a particular moment during the day where I had a lot of stress and I got angry about something, or, mm-hmm. you know, just sort of bottled something up. And it gives me an opportunity to like take that moment and freeze it and look at it with more introspection and say, did I really need to be upset about that? Or was that just an emotional trigger for me? You know, what's going on? And try to work it out, and I pray about it, you mm-hmm. know?
Well, I mean, I guess the larger conclusion to all this is, you know, spiritual growth is a long process of learning to abide in the presence of God. When you meet Jesus, you aren't done. You know, when you get saved, when you meet him, you aren't done. You just begin on a lifelong journey of learning to become more and more like him. And a necessary part of this process is taking an honest inventory of your life to see where you need to seek transformation through the power of the Spirit. Self-reflection is a powerful tool for you to grow and encounter God in the inner workings of your heart. It may not come naturally to those living in the modern world, but it is a spiritual practice that can be very powerful, and it can powerfully deepen your relationship with God. What do you think about that?
Absolutely. I mean, anything that you can do to find yourself in a more centered place where you can feel yourself at peace is definitely a good thing to do.
Oh, most definitely. And the starting point, the jump off point, I mean, we talk about this every week and we'll never stop talking about it, is starting your relationship with Christ if you haven't done it. You know, starting to learn, starting to yearn, becoming saved, then start to dive in. You know, it's like a hunger. When you really start to dig deep and get into the Word, it's something, you know, that you just devour, because you're taking in the living Word, you know, the bread of life. And we all know the Bible says that, you know, if a person's only born once, and you know, an earthly birth, and not born twice, a second time spiritually reborn, they're going to die two deaths. They're going to die of this earth, and they're going to die spiritually. But if that person is born a second time, reborn spiritually, they'll die of the earth, but then they'll live. And the way to start getting there is by becoming saved. And it's a lot more than just being saved and saying, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. You got to start digging in. You got to start devouring. You got to start learning the Word of God, digging into it, start praying. You know, there's no magic formula to any of that. But if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you know, there are certain things that need to be done. You need to be willing to admit you're a sinner. And you need to be willing to turn from that sin. And that's what the word repent means. And you must believe that Jesus died for you and he was buried and rose again from the dead to pay the price for your sin. And you must pray and invite Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Savior. You don't have to be in a church full of people. You don't have to have a pastor do it for you. You don't have to be in any particular place. You can do it right now wherever you are. If you're listening live, at home, listening later on a podcast, wherever you are, you can just say this simple prayer out loud. Father, I'm a sinner in need of your forgiveness. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins in Jesus' name. I repent and turn from sinning and doing wrong. Right now, I believe that Jesus died and rose again from my sin, and I accept his payment. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart right now and be my Lord and Savior. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer and coming into my heart and saving me according to your word. I love you, Lord, and I ask you to seal me in the blood of Jesus and help me to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you prayed that for the very first time, you know, get involved in a church. Get involved in a group of people, you know, common, you know, get involved with other Christians. Go to a Bible study. Get a Bible. Start reading. Don't go all the way to the end of Revelation. You got to understand the beginning to understand the end. What you got to add to that?
Just want to let y'all know out there that Michael is having a big birthday this
week. Oh, that is not important.
Yes, it is.
No, it's not. It's not important at all. I'm saying, what do you have to add to people coming to salvation? What has it done for you?
It's really changed my perspective on a lot of things. And made me want to get closer in my relationship.
And I mean, I watch you grow every week. I watch your eyes and I watch your facial expressions when some of these things that we're talking about, and I see the little lights come on and the things click, you know, and the same thing happens for me when I'm, you know, preparing for a show. I never know, you know, I seek, I ask God, you know, okay, God, what are we doing this week? What's important? It's not me. It's you. It's him. It's not me providing words. It's words that are spiritually provided.
Mm-hmm.
It's awesome. You got any other thoughts to add tonight?
No.
Anything besides something that we're not talking about?
Your birthday?
Yeah, we're not talking about that.
Yes, we are. It's the 24th, y'all.
Nope. We're not talking about that.
Yes, we are.
We always enjoy everybody, you know, spending their time with us. There's other things you could be doing on a Thursday evening or taking time to download our podcast and listen to it later on. We definitely appreciate everybody listening. And we're going to leave you tonight with a little commercial to tell you how to reach out to us. You know, if you got something that you want to hear on the show, a topic, send us an email. Got a prayer request, send us an email. Hey, remember, prayer is what everybody needs right now. We all need to lift each other up in prayer, and we pray for you guys. I hope y'all pray for us. And remember, the Bible says that we should pray for our government. May not all agree with everything that's going on, but, you know, my favorite prayer is the Lord makes himself real to everyone in politics so that they can begin a relationship with him and build and, you know, to help make better decisions for everyone. Pray for what's going on in this country and around the world. You know, pray for healing. Pray for an end to violence. Pray for what's going on across the world.
Pray for those poor women in Afghanistan.
Oh, yes. We keep them in prayer constantly with everything that's going on and everything that's going on in China, you know, persecution of Christians.
Absolutely.
And
absolutely.
It's horrible.
Absolutely. There are a lot of travesties and tragedies going on right now, and, you know, shouldn't be happening, but it is.
That's right. You got anything else to add tonight?
Nope.
All right. Well, we hope everybody has a great weekend, and remember to keep everybody up in prayer. And we'll see you right here next Thursday night.
Want to reach out to us? Here's how. Contact us at ChristianPolititalk@gmail.com. That's Christian, PolititalK @gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you.
Flipped it around.